Hi, everyone. My name is Michelle from The Table in Uniontown. Thanks for tuning into our podcast this week. We're happy you're here. This is the live recording from this Sunday's sermon. We hope that as you listen, you'll more deeply understand the truth of God's word and how much he loves you. Let's jump in.
It's certainly good to be with you here this morning. My name is Joey. If you don't know me, I'm the pastor here of The Table, this church that we planted back in November of 2021. It's an honor and a joy to be up here this morning, especially on Easter. And give it up for Michelle, by the way. She texted me yesterday to let me know that she didn't have a voice. So she did today. That's great. Praise God. So this morning, I don't want to just preach through a resurrection narrative text, I decided, or even just 1 Corinthians 15, though we will spend a majority of our time in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. But I want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate this morning, and I want to talk about it in three different ways. I'm going to talk about the resurrection then, meaning the resurrection as it was experienced and understood in the time that it happened and shortly thereafter by the first Christians. I want to talk about the resurrection and our future, meaning what it means for us in terms of the age to come or in terms of a life beyond this one. And then lastly, I want to talk about the resurrection and what it means for us now, very alive and dealing with the stuff and the mess of life. Sound good for this morning? So first, the resurrection then. The resurrection in its context, the resurrection in the first century, the resurrection when it happened. It's an event in history, really, that we're celebrating today. And that's important. Skeptics and atheists will dismiss the resurrection as a fairy tale. There are those who are a little bit more theologically left-leaning that will try to view the resurrection possibly as a metaphor of some sort. Like, God makes things new, right? He brings your dead dreams back to life. But to rightly understand the Bible is to believe that the resurrection is an event that actually happened in history. And to believe less than that is to dismiss Christianity as a whole. Please hear me. If you don't believe the resurrection of Jesus really happened, if you have some faith system that involves Jesus but doesn't take seriously the historicity of the resurrection, that is not compatible with Christian belief. It's something else. That sort of belief is incompatible with Christianity. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8 here this morning. And it's funny. It's funny because last Easter to me seems like a decade ago, right? And so as I prepared this week, I decided that I definitely wasn't going to exclusively preach from one of the resurrection narratives. And so, you know, I went into my files and I went to last year's Easter service, because I just wanted to see kind of what I preached about last year, and I saw that I was in 1 Corinthians 15, and then suddenly it was coming back to me, and I remember telling people that I wasn't going to preach one of the resurrection passages and how strange that might be. So I clearly have a very short memory, but it's all good this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. I want to make clear for you the gospel, Paul says. And we're big on the gospel here at the table. The sort of hermeneutic or way to read the Bible that I kind of ascribe to is something called like a gospel-centered hermeneutic. And that means essentially that it all goes back to the gospel, that all of the Bible goes back to the gospel, and so then all of the preaching hopefully goes back to this gospel as well. It's at the center of everything that we say and do. It's the kind of preaching I believe that the church needs. It's this kind of preaching that goes back to the gospel. We don't believe that the gospel is sort of the ABCs or the elementary things of the Christian faith. We believe that the gospel is the A to Z of the Christian faith. It's not just the basics that you have to learn to understand the deeper things. In fact, the gospel is the deepest thing that there is to understand. And so that's how we kind of proceed here. And he says, I want to make clear the gospel, the one that I preached to you, which you have received, which you've heard and you've stored in your heart and on which you have taken your stand and by which you are being saved if you hold to the message that I preached to you. And this just keeps coming up here, doesn't it? It feels like Sunday after Sunday, this keeps coming up. If you keep on following Jesus, it's saving you if you keep on following Jesus. It's saving you if you keep on following Jesus. It's not saving you if you just prayed a prayer once and then forgot about it. It's saving you if you keep on living in fidelity to Jesus. If you continually walk with him, if you continue to orient your life around him and his gospel, if that's true of you, then the gospel is saving you. You're being saved by the gospel. The gospel doesn't just save you because it's true. You have to hold to that true message that was preached to you. If you do not, then that means that you initially believed in vain, because it doesn't save you if you don't hold fast to it. But if you hold on to this gospel, it has saved you, it is saving you, and it will save you. That's the reality for Christians. And then in 3 through 7, he gives us a piece, this piece that we believe to be an early Christian summary of the gospel that Christians in the first century would have committed to memory to share with their neighbors. So Paul didn't write this. He's quoting and citing something that the church would have known. Everybody would have known this. If you were a Christian, you would have been finishing his sentence if this was read out loud. And it's this: Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. This is the gospel that these early Christians had committed to memory. This is how they understood the gospel. And you can see that the resurrection was such a vital piece of that. It wasn't a metaphor that God can resurrect your broken dreams. No, it was the crux of their faith. The event of the resurrection, an actual resurrection from the dead, was the crux of their faith. In fact, 80% of that statement, almost, it looks like, in verses 3 through 7, that early gospel message, 80% of it probably, is about the resurrection and proving that the resurrection happened. Because it had this baked-in apologetic there, didn't it? Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised. And not only was he raised, people saw him. People saw him. They were trained, these Christians were trained to say, he was raised from the dead and people saw him. And conveniently, they're still alive, many of them. So go ask them. We're not hiding anything because it really happened. So you don't think it happened? Go ask John and Mo and Shelley down the street. They saw it. They'll tell you. You trust them. They wouldn't make this up. James Dunn, a well-known scholar, claims that we can trace this early Christian gospel, this chunk in 3 through 7, to within months of Jesus' death. Within months. Jesus' resurrection wasn't formulated sometime long after he died. This was the Christian story from the start. And these Christians, they put their money where their mouth is by saying, Jesus appeared to these people after he was resurrected. Don't believe me? Go ask them. Go ask them. They'll tell you. Peter Williams, in his book, Can We Trust the Gospels, points out the lengths that the Bible goes to emphasize the resurrection when he says this. The resurrected Jesus is recorded as appearing in Judea in Matthew 28 and 29 and Luke 24. I'm going to stop reading the references, but you can see them up there. And in Galilee, in town and countryside, indoors and outdoors, in the morning and the evening, by prior appointment and without prior appointment, close and distant, on a hill and by a lake, to groups of men, to groups of women, to individuals and to groups of 500, sitting, standing, walking, eating, and always talking. In one way, I'm like Jesus, apparently. Many are explicitly close-up encounters involving conversations. It's hard to imagine this pattern of appearances recorded in the Gospels and early Christian letters without there having been multiple individuals who claimed to have seen Jesus risen from the dead. The Bible very clearly is telling the story of a resurrected Jesus. And Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. There are those who would say that there is no resurrection of the dead, both back in the first century and now in the 21st century. But if there's no resurrection, that would mean Christ has not been raised. And then to get to what's important for us here this morning, if you're deciding whether or not you believe in this resurrection, here's the plain truth. If Christ hasn't been raised, Paul's proclamation, this gospel summary in verses 3 through 7, is worthless. It is pointless. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. We are to be pitied more than anyone, he says. There's no point in a Christianity without a resurrection. There's no point. It's a waste. It's in vain. A dead Jesus is not coming back. A dead Jesus will not rule and reign. He's not a king to orient your life under the authority of. He cannot be your friend. An unresurrected Jesus isn't worthy of your worship, and he can't receive worship because he's dead. As Paul later goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15:32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there is no resurrection, if Christ is not raised, then what we're doing here on Sundays is a silly superstition, and you should be at brunch. Your favorite Eggs Benedict and a pitcher of mimosas are a better option on Sunday mornings if Jesus isn't resurrected. Because you'll die one day, and that will be the end of you. So just live it up. If there's not a resurrection, then we Christians should be pitied as gullible fools, giving our lives to something that isn't even real, following a Lord that isn't alive, submitting to a dead king. But since the resurrection has happened, it changes everything, and it would be the biggest and the most costly mistake not to follow the risen Jesus. So that's how they understood the resurrection. And life in light of the resurrection, with sandals on the ground in the first century, the time immediately after the resurrection of Jesus. And it led them then to think about the future. So that was then, but what about the future? What about the time after we're no longer on this earth, living in this age? What about the time after that? 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 28. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward it is coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death, for God has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says everything is put under him, it is obvious that he who puts everything under him is the exception. When everything is subject to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to the one who subjected everything to him, so that God may be all in all. But as it is, since Christ was raised, just as through Adam all die, so then through Christ all men who trust in him will be saved. All who sin, which happens to be everyone, all you sinners, just like me, yeah, perfect. All of you who sin, had sin enter them through Adam. In the same way, all who do receive the resurrection of the dead will receive it through one man, Jesus. So church, you will all die through Adam. Because of your sin, you will die someday. But if you're in Christ, you will also receive the resurrection of the dead through Jesus. Then there will be this day where he hands the kingdom over to the Father and abolishes all authority and power. And by all authority and power, that means all the things in this world, all the powers in this world that attempt to usurp his rule. Those are the powers he's talking about here, powers that would rise up against his authority. But then it tells us, and the last foe, the worst foe, the final boss, if you will, if you're somebody that's played video games, the final boss that Jesus will defeat, death. Death. What does the resurrection mean for us? Death will one day be abolished. You will die, that is for sure. The reaper is undefeated on this earth. You will die. You might sit here this morning, and maybe in the time that has passed since last Easter, you've experienced some loss. You've seen some people die, some people that you're close to, some people that you love. You've mourned the loss of loved ones. But the truth of what we celebrate at Easter is this. The resurrection of Jesus is the death blow to death itself. So this morning we sing, it's time to celebrate. We celebrate the ultimate miracle, the ultimate event perhaps in Scripture, the resurrection of Jesus, because the Bible itself hinges on this event. The New Testament certainly hinges on this event. If there's no resurrection, there's no point of doing this church thing. There's no point of being a Christian. In fact, if there's no resurrection, it's absurd to be a Christian. Because of the resurrection, though, because it's true, because Jesus was raised, if you've lost any Christians you love in your life today, it's a great day to celebrate because you'll see them again. You'll see them again. You'll see them again, and honestly, it'll be better than ever. You'll see them and you'll see them in a different setting. Was your relationship here with them, even though you love them and you love them dearly, was your relationship here a mixed bag? Yes, all relationships are a mixed bag. You loved them, but sometimes you butted heads. Your selfishness or their quickness to take offense, it caused some hard times between you. But it won't one day. It won't when you see them again. Jesus will be the true center of your existence. And when he is, sin won't exist anymore, and sin is what destroys your relationships. So you'll have perfect relationships. What else? You'll have perfect bodies. You'll have perfect bodies. Some of you men are tapping your wife saying, you already do, babe. Good for you. 1 Corinthians 15:35-44. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? You fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the body that will be, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. But God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds its own body. Not all flesh is the same flesh. There is one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of earthly ones. There is a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars. In fact, one star differs from another star in splendor. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. You will have a new body one day, incorruptible, glorious. What ails you now won't ail you then. I know a guy who just had part of his leg amputated. I cannot imagine the way that must feel, the anxiety going into that, the sense of loss that comes from that. Someone in our family is missing a few parts of his fingers. It's not only that you'll be brought back to life, you'll be made whole again. In the resurrection, God can resurrect a foot and a finger long lost. He will find them. He will put you back together. God can put the pieces together. You will be whole again. For many of us in this room, the statistics bear out that we have some mental health issues. I've in no way hid the ones that I deal with. The resurrection means a healthy brain. The resurrection means no more depression, no more anxiety, no more OCD, no more ADHD, no more bipolar disorder, no more schizophrenia. You will be whole. You will be whole. My friend Carl is a doctor. We visited him this week. And my good friend here, Rob, is a therapist. And I'm happy to say neither of them will have work in the age to come. They will be out of a job. Sin in this world is what causes us to not be whole. One day we will be made whole in his presence. That's what the resurrection does for us in the future. That's what the first Christians looked forward to. That's what we have to look forward to. The great hope of the Christian church. So that's what the resurrection meant in the moments and the years following when it happened, because something in the Bible can never mean what it never meant. So that's what it means for them and for us, rooted in the first century context and from which it happened. When we root ourselves in what they believe, that's what it can mean for us. And so then we just considered what it will mean for us in the future, what it means for us in a different age, how it affects Christians, what we can hope for one day, the hope that we should set our minds on for one day. And now for a moment, I want you to consider what it means for you now. You're not dead yet. Yeah, you're not dead yet. What does the resurrection mean for you now? How does the resurrection matter to you now? What does the resurrection provide for you in this life, besides hope for a future, which is not to be discounted? The forgiveness of sins and hope for your own resurrection, obviously the greatest gifts you can receive in Christ. But what does the resurrection provide now? Philippians 3, 7 through 11 says this. But everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Then Ephesians 1, 18 through 23 says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What does the resurrection do for you? What do you get now, Christians? You get power. You get the resurrection power. You get his power for you. The power of the resurrection isn't just for your resurrection, right? In that Philippians passage, he separates power of the resurrection and the resurrection of the dead. Two different things. There is a power you can know now. You can have God's power for you in this life. His power to fuel your fight against sin. His power to fuel your courage to share your faith. His power to lead you to repentance. His power to overcome. His power to persevere. His power to keep the faith. Do you feel weak? Do you feel like you have no ability to walk out your faith in this season of life? Have you forgotten the power that you have access to? It's not an overtaking power that you just get and can live life on autopilot. It's a power that you need to go back to, that you need to remember you have on offer for yourself. It's a power channeled through the scriptures where you're reminded of the resurrection and that power on display. It's a power you receive through prayer. If you're in Christ, the Bible says you have the same spirit living in you that raised Christ from the dead. So it's no wonder that you would have power to overcome. Maybe you've come here this morning very weary. Maybe sin is kicking your butt. This world is beating you up. You feel like you have no power to live out your faith. But you have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead living inside of you. Paul seems to believe for himself, and so for you, he's just like you, that you can know the power of Christ's resurrection. You have his power for you if you're one who believes, if you're one of his, Ephesians says. The same mighty power for you that raised Christ from the dead. Resurrection power for you in your moment of weakness. Ask God, he'll supply it. You can know it. You can experience it. You can experience a power where you'll say, I was so weak, but then the Lord came through. So if you're a visitor this week, you have to understand that I'm a little obsessed with baseball. Yeah, if you're laughing, you're not new with us. And listen, this is for the new people. They don't know I do this all the time, right? But there's this little bit disputed notion in baseball, but it works as an analogy here, even if mathematically or scientifically you don't believe it's true in baseball. You might be watching a Major League Baseball telecast. Did anybody do that this week? Okay, that's like two of us. Yeah, you know, cancel this metaphor, so communion, no. But you might be watching a Major League telecast, and you might see someone hit a home run. You all know what a home run is, at least, right? And the color commentary guy will say something like, the pitcher supplied the power, and Shohei Ohtani just put the barrel on the ball. And what they mean is that in a situation where the pitch is a high-velocity pitch, picture 100 miles an hour coming down the pipe, it's actually the speed of the pitch that supplies the power taking the ball the other way when the hitter puts in the work of making ideal contact. That may or may not check out in the realm of physics or mathematics, but it does check out spiritually. If you're in Christ, if you're willing to step to the plate and try to walk out this Christian faith, God will actually supply the power. If you're willing to come up and just take your swing at it, your swing at following Jesus, God will actually supply the power. The metaphor might come off a little cheesy, but what you need to understand is if you're willing to take the metaphorical bat off your shoulder, so to speak, if you're willing to try, if you're willing to say, Jesus, I am flawed, I am imperfect, I am weak, I am afraid, I am untrustworthy, I've not been a good friend to you, I am helpless, but I am still going to try. I'm going to try again and again, no matter how much I fail, no matter how much I'm mired in sin, I'm going to try over and over and over again. Then the truth is, through the resurrection, the truth is, as evidenced in the resurrection, that God will provide the power for you to walk this faith out over the course of your entire life. To bring it full circle, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, which we read like half an hour ago. Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The only way you hold to the message that was preached to you, this gospel message, is through the power of God being effective in your own life. That's the power that raised Christ from the dead, and it's the power that you can have this morning, here today, if you put your trust in Jesus. You can have the power to walk out this faith with him for your whole life, and you can be one of the ones that holds on to this message. Michelle, you can come up. This morning, we remember the events that happened a few days before Easter, as we always do, by taking communion. We remember that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup again, giving thanks, and he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." We take communion here every single week at the table by taking the bread and dipping it in the cup and remembering the sacrifice Jesus made by giving his life in exchange for ours and then resurrecting from the dead in an act that guaranteed our own resurrection from the dead one day. This morning, maybe you need to wrestle with some part of the resurrection that we talked about, or you need to find hope in it, that it did in fact happen perhaps. 2,000 years ago, Jesus did in fact raise from the dead. Maybe you need to believe that this is true. Maybe for the first time ever, you need to believe this was true. Or maybe you need to bring yourself back to a place of trust in Jesus where you believe this is true. Or maybe this morning, you need to consider your own resurrection one day, the future hope of the Christian. Maybe you've had health issues or you're really going through it. Maybe you've become disenfranchised with our world. You've been depressed and sad, maybe angry even. Maybe this morning you just need to hear that none of that is forever. None of that is forever. You will be resurrected one day. Perfect mind, sound mind, perfect body, perfectly complete and whole in the presence of Jesus. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's not that we don't have real, terrible, awful things happen in our lives. But Paul, who went through the worst of it in his earthly life, saw those troubles as momentary and light when they were compared to the glory of eternity with Jesus and the future hope of the resurrection. And so maybe this morning you need to ask God to give you that perspective on the really, truly bad, really, truly hard things that you are going through today and in this season of life. And then lastly, maybe this morning you need power to walk out your faith. Maybe you're tempted to abandon ship. You're tempted to stop believing. You're struggling with belief. Maybe you're struggling with sin. You need power from God to live this Christian life. Don't let this moment pass this morning, this Easter morning, without asking him for it. And so, like I said, we take communion by taking the bread and dipping it in the cup. But we also take communion here, if you're not familiar with how we do it, at your own pace. So after I pray here in a moment, please sit. Just stay at your seat and take a moment with the Lord. The Easter festivities will wait. We won't start the Easter egg hunt without you. This is your moment to just sit with the Father and to just lay your heart before him and ask him for his perspective on your life. My friends, Rachel and Joe will be on either side of the room, available to pray with you if you want someone to come alongside you and pray for you today. Any prayer requests you have, they would love to pray with you. Communion can be found towards the back on my left over here. A gluten-free option, if that's what you need, will be towards the back on my right. I'm going to pray, and then you're free to respond however you need to respond. You're free to take the time you need. And then when you're ready, you can stand and take communion, remembering that Jesus died and was raised again on the third day for you. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for your gospel, for the good news. I'm grateful that you raised your son Jesus from the dead on the third day. I'm grateful for the guarantee of our resurrection one day. That because of it, even the worst, most horrific things we go through are light and momentary by comparison. And I'm thankful for the power on offer for you to live holy lives, to live lives in faith, for the power to keep the faith for the entirety of our whole lives. And so I pray in this room this morning on this Easter Sunday, wherever there is a lack of faith or hope in any of those things, a lack of comfort and reassurance in those things, that you would provide it, that you would breathe new life into people this morning, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you yet and the power of your resurrection, that they would experience you this morning, maybe for the first time. This is all for you, and we leave it in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our Sunday service. If you're interested in joining us in the future, you can find us at 17766 Cleveland Avenue Northwest on Sunday mornings at 10. Additionally, we host a meal every first and third Sunday after service in order to fellowship with one another. Visit aseatforyou.org for more information. We hope you'll join us next week. Go in peace.